Father, it's been a busy week. These people have tirelessly come to the church and have decorated in hopes of a crowd of children who will be here this week. We anticipate, Lord, the blessing that comes from just being a part of it and seeing the children's faces and what a difference that we actually make in their lives. Ultimately, it's you who are making the difference. You've just chosen us to be a part of your work. And so we come first off to say thank you for including us and for the privilege of being able to serve you in this way. And then we would also pray just for, as Paul did in Ephesians 5:18, that we would be indeed filled with the Holy Spirit. And so before this starts, we ask for an anointing from you, God, that would keep us patient with one another, that would keep us enthusiastic with the children, and that would promote holiness in families this week, we pray. All of this in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Thank you. Be seated, and thank you for your work this week. If I mentioned one, I'd mention 25, and man, I'm not going to get in trouble before I preach. You'd tune me out if I left some of you out. When Luke was reading, I thought, what a great text to begin with as an encouragement, because this is exactly what the writer to the Hebrews does. If it's Paul or if it's Luke or whomever it is in Hebrews, this also echoes what I'm going to preach today. A bit of an encouragement. So just listen. Again, Paul says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. Isn't that interesting that there are some in the church who are not? Those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk accordingly to the example you have in us. And then he goes on to say at the very end, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm. Stand firm. Now to Hebrews chapter 12, if you would. Hebrews chapter 12. And I'd like for you, again, last week we did something a little unorthodox. We bypassed all of those in 11:1 through 31, and we picked up last week at 32 and took on a little more unorthodox passage that I think that preachers have shunned for some reason. And we tackled it last week, and we tackled these people that I called honorable mentions in 32 through the end of Hebrews 11. Today, I want to kind of imitate that unorthodox preaching and start at verse 12, where we rarely go to because 12, 1 and 2 are so preachable. They're just preachable, man. I mean, they just offer an incredible amount of illustration, but you've heard it, and I wanted to perhaps share with you something that you've not heard today. So from Hebrews 12, 12 to 17, a message I'm calling Drooping Hands and Weak Knees. The writer begins in verse 12 and says, therefore lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many have become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. And for those of you who think that you can lose your salvation, I would encourage you to please go on to verses 18 through 24 and notice that he says, but you, verse 22, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. So my point is, hang in there. Your suffering is not useless, but of great spiritual benefit. You've not lost your salvation. It's perhaps God testing you, even disciplining you for things you may not be aware of. I wanted to ask you before I begin today, or as I begin, do you have the ability to look beyond the visible and see what God is up to in your life? To look beyond personal pain and suffering and not make fleshly or physical conclusions too quickly, but rather to think about it and look deeper into the spiritual realm and maybe perhaps ask the Spirit, what are you up to in my life? It may not be that you've done anything wrong for your suffering. It just may be that God wants you to endure. He's teaching you. He's correcting something in you, or He's preventing something to happen further in your life that would cause more spiritual damage. So God uses suffering. He uses adversity. That seems to be what picks up here in 12:7, that the author is saying that you should not attribute all of your suffering to something perhaps that you've done wrong, but rather God may be at work divinely disciplining you for something that you're not even aware of. Paul actually goes through that in 1 Corinthians 11. He talks about that the people there have taken the supper in an unworthy manner. And doing that, they're taking the name of God in vain. And so Paul even sternly warns there in 1 Corinthians 11 that, hey, this is the very reason some of you are sick. Is that you've taken the supper in an unworthy manner. Now, God doesn't always do that. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. But He can, and He sometimes does, even unto death, an early death. So we want to be careful. We want to heed what the author is saying in chapter 12. Notice 12:1. It seems to be a race that we're in. Welcome to Christianity 101. You're in a race not with each other or against each other, but you're running together in a race. It's not like one of you trying to be more mature and more holy than the guy sitting next to you in the pew. That's not the point. You're running the race together. He's speaking to a church. And so he's saying, look, you're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, people who've gone on before you. And so you should lay aside all these sins that you're engaged in so that you can finish the race. He says, run with endurance in verse 1. And then in verse 2, we look to the one who is the very imitator of how we're supposed to run, the one who never quit, the one who was tempted in every way but endured. So I want to say at the beginning that no suffering is useless, but it is spiritually beneficial. So don't forget your calling and endure the journey. Endure the journey. We're all on this journey together, and I know that that our ultimate destination is heaven. But the author and myself, we are more concerned today with this present time in between. How's the in-between life working out for you these days? Ultimately, you are going to heaven if you've accepted Christ as your Savior. But today, the goal is, and tomorrow and the next day, holiness. Holiness. So ultimately, heaven. Presently, holiness. Holiness. And to get on this journey, you need to know before you get there that it's enduring, that it is painful, it is agonizing. Would you agree? The road to holiness is agonizing. And he uses this over and over. In other words, in verse 12 is exactly why he says, okay, pull it together, man. Get it together. What's the deal? Why are you acting like you're so surprised that there's suffering in the Christian life? And by all means, why are you thinking about quitting? Pull it together. Lift up those drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and stop talking about quitting this race. It's not an option. Press on. Endure. Look to the heroes of the faith back in 11 who were very real people. And also he says, think about the fact that you're on a destination towards holiness. I found this, that the race is actually the Greek word agon, which means struggle. So listen to how it reads in the Greek. Let us endure the struggle that is set before us. Very different from what we're taught in modern day culture, right? Even in the spiritual realms of our culture, it's not all about this struggle. It's about obtaining blessing and moving on. Well, to get to the blessing, it's a lot of struggle. And I just want to say that for sure. Don't ever let anybody mislead you that direction. It involves an excruciating long distance event is what's pretty much described in 12, 1 and 2. It's not easy. It involves agony to the very end. Most of us, I think, praise God, we've got a lot of younger people, and this will not mean a lot to you. But before there was Ryan Seacrest, there was the great voice of Jim McKay. And on Saturday mornings, I think mid-morning sometime, I would awaken to my dad sitting in the den listening to ABC's Wide World of Sports. Jim McKay's incredible voice, spanning the globe, he would say, to bring you the constant variety of sports, the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat, the drama of competition. This is, McKay said, ABC's Wide World of Sports. And during that section, the music is phenomenal. Just YouTube it. It's catching. And if you have a chance, take a look at the video from that preamble to all of the sports that took place on Saturday. And notice that when he says the thrill of victory, and then he moves over to the agony of defeat, and his voice just drops, and it shows the skier coming down coming down the tall ramp, getting ready to launch off into his jump. And just before he gets to the jump, his skis somehow cross, and he flies into the crowd and breaks every bone in his body. And then we go to the scene of a motorcycle, right? The motorcycle race, the long-distance motorcycle racers, and they're way down on the bikes, and they're leaning them over. One guy's leaning his bike over, and in the background you're hearing this, and the agony of defeat. And he lays his bike down, and it skids like 600 feet into an embankment. He flies all over. This is describing for you the Christian life. Welcome to a few wipeouts along the way. And if you've not had a wipeout, get ready, it's coming. And so the author is saying, just be encouraged. And so last week, notice this back-to-back kind of encouragement. I'm just trying to give you what the author is intending to give you. To be encouraged. And this week, the same thing. Don't give up. Keep pressing on, no matter the agony that you're experiencing in the suffering. This is what you're to be thinking about as you endure the agony. Does that make you think of your life today or yesterday, this week? Some of you are nodding yes. This is for me the Spirit has anointed the Word because it's ringing true. It rings true with me. So we want to be more like Christ. We don't want to quit. We want to endure to the end, and then we'll be more like Him. John Stott, who was a great English pastor, theologian, and preacher, teacher, said that this little section coming up in 12:7 all the way to 17 is simply called What to Do Next. What to Do Next. And so what I want to do for you is draw your attention to the fact that I see in here four acceptable reactions to agony. Four acceptable reactions. Follow along if you want on your bulletin there, the outline. It may help you. There's a section for notes if you'd like. But to suffering or agony, however you want to put it, and they begin at verse 12 with this imperative command, lift up your drooping hands. And I just want to say, perhaps this would sound better, stay strong and stay straight. Back in my days in the 70s, there wasn't any of us straight. I mean, I'm just being quite transparent with you. And so when you get in the car with somebody and you say, well, which way do I go? And the passenger would say, well, just go straight. And one of our buddies would say, no, man, don't go straight. Go forward. So here we go forward, right? We don't want to ever go straight. Well, that's contrary to what the Bible says. You do want to go straight. You want to be a straight person on the narrow way. And so this is what he's describing. Stay strong as well as stay straight. Drooping hands and weak knees are signs of discouragement. These are signs of discouragement. You ever see anybody that's dejected? That's come away from a doctor's visit and the news is terrible? And they have drooping hands and weak knees? This is the point. I thought about some of you. This will ring true to your zip code. I thought about some of you on your favorite spot on Lake Fork. You've thrown your favorite jig, the favorite color at this particular time of the year, right next to that stump. It's your favorite stump. You know there's a Lake Fork lunker laying right down there, and he's laying low. But you know the jig will work, and you throw it out there, and you work it slow, and you know the feeling of that little bump, and you set the hook, and you start reeling him in, and you even get a good look at him, right? He comes up out of the water, and he's at least 9 pounds, and you can't wait to get that fish to the boat. So you turn your rod tip back down to the water, and you reel him in, and he stays down underwater, and you get him close to the boat, and you take your net, and you dip the net down in the water, but he sees the net and immediately dashes the other way, breaks the line, and you've lost him. You see the feeling? Me and Danny Isaacs know that feeling. Larry Barnes knows that feeling. He just walk away like this. Man, let's go home. I'm through. It's the same feeling he's describing here, that because of the suffering that these people were going through, they have drooping hands, they're weak knee, they're discouraged, they don't want to go on anymore. I mean, after all, what about all these sins that keep piling up on me, they would say. It was so much easier, these Jewish Christians would say, it was so much easier when we could just go back to the temple and offer a sacrifice or two. Well, we could see that. We could even see the forgiveness there, that those sacrifices were slayed right in front of our eyes by the high priest. He had the blood on his hands and put it on the goat and then shooed the goat off into the desert. And we watched our sins, per se, disappear. It's so easy. But now we're Christians. We can't see that stuff. Jesus died on the cross, and now we claim to be followers of Jesus, and he's not anywhere around. None of our family can even see him, and they're constantly berating us about believing in somebody who's risen from the dead. And you just want to quit. Some of these people even lost their jobs. Their employers were tired of hearing about Jesus. They fired them on the spot. Families disowned them. They're dejected, drooping hands, and weak knees. I hear him telling us, don't forget your calling, man. Don't forget your calling. This is what God called you to do. Did Christ suffer? Yes. He's calling you to imitate him. This is a present road to holiness. Ultimately heaven, but right now in this day, this hour, tomorrow morning, it's all about holiness. Because he will go on to say that without holiness, you will never see God. There's a shocker. Without holiness, you won't even see God. He says that in verse 14. So get it together. Pull yourselves together. Your end has already been decreed. This is important for you to get because there are warning passages over and over throughout Hebrews that many of you said, Pastor, what are you going to do with these passages that look so much like the fact that we can lose our salvation? There are at least five of them. I taught a preaching class this week at the association in Tyler, and one of the things we did a roundtable on was, what do you do with these five warning passages in Hebrews? Well, I'm of the belief that your end has already been decreed if you know Christ. It's already done. But I'm also as faithful to say this, that you have a condition that must be met along the way to holiness. You're walking with God hand in hand. There is an endurance factor that is required of you. When God makes a covenant with you, there's a covenant has two responsibilities. God has already obligated himself to you to never let you go. Never let you go. And he will do whatever it takes to bring you back home. So when you stray, he could very well be using suffering and adversity to teach you, don't you ever do that again. Don't do that again. You belong to me. But I want to tell you, my father was faithful enough to pull me aside all the way up until about the age 15 and wear me out when I did something wrong. Now today that's not very popular. But boy, it sure worked with me. Seems to work with Camden too. So the Lord will discipline you and bring you back. The condition is you must endure. There's no option here. Quitting is not an option. So what do? You look to Christ, the one who has finished the race, and you get in Him. Some of you are already in Him. Some of you are not in Him at all. And you're not able to finish the race because you don't even know Him. And you keep getting discouraged and discouraged and wanting to quit because you don't even know who Christ is. You've never experienced the incredible power that He gives to endure. Get into Christ. Imitate Him and you'll find a way to endure. Well, I've spent way too much time. I want to show you something that C.S. Lewis said, though. I've spent way too much time on this first point. Look at C.S. Lewis's quote, though, about how God uses adversity in our life. God whispers to us in our pleasure. He speaks in our conscience, but He shouts in our pain. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. You think God gets your attention when you suffer? You get religious all of a sudden, don't you? You get all spiritual when God backs you into a corner. Finances get tight. The marriage gets a little rough and rugged. You start getting a little spiritual. You need God to come in. And C.S. Lewis is saying perhaps this is exactly what God is doing. There's another acceptable reaction to suffering on your journey to holiness. It's right there in verse 14. I want you to look at it. Do you see it in verse 14? It has to do with harmony and peace. Make every effort to be in harmony with each other. Verse 14, every effort to be in harmony with each other. I think he's addressing the church. Some say he's addressing everybody in the world. I think it's a letter addressed to a church. So he's particularly talking to people that are in the body of Christ. We all need to hear this, don't we? To be at peace with one another. So watch, the athletic metaphors continue. Verse 14, strive is an athletic metaphor. Strive, this is the effort that you're supposed to exert at keeping peace in the church. It means to run after harmony. Go and get it. Between now and heaven, God tells us the suffering that we may experience now is due to the fact that our relationships are all out of rhythm. And so go to the Spirit and ask Him for help. In this journey, you're not in competition with each other, but you're running with each other. Look down at verse 15. Notice what happens when you're not in harmony with one another. There is this root of bitterness that springs up. And I've confronted people even in counseling on this. I don't have anybody in particular in mind, so please don't think I'm picking on you from the pulpit. But I've often heard this, Pastor, look, can't you see? Everything is good. This is particularly in marital counseling or things like that. It just happens that we men usually, put our foot in our mouth and we say things like, just look, I've got it all together. Things are good with me. It's her. Things are good with me. Can't you see? And I usually say, no, I can't see, because a root of bitterness is unseen, isn't it? It's under the surface. It's down in your heart. There is bitterness there and it's coming out in the relationship. And the same can hold true for the church, that there's bitterness perhaps in between people that are in the body. And he's saying, look, you're on a journey to holiness, ultimately heaven, but you're on a journey to holiness. There's no excuse for that bitterness. Lift up those drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make a move. And settle this issue quick. Let the Spirit of God fill that bitterness hole in with the peace of Christ. How many of you have hit the pothole just north of the Pentecostal church coming north on 69? Yeah, now I'm speaking your language, aren't I? I hit it too. That thing will do some damage to a wheel. How many times will you hit it? One. And then you avoid it, right? You notice everybody behind you moves over and they avoid it too, because you got the smarts. You live here. You're one of the locals. We stay away from potholes because they do damage. The same can be true with bitterness. It creates such a pothole in your life that you just want to avoid that person. Hello? I can do my best to stay away from that person. Things are going to be okay with everybody else. This is not true, and it's not right, and it's not holy. In other words, make the move. You know it's not right, and it's perhaps the reason you're suffering. It's perhaps the reason you're discouraged, because you need to make the move. It's on you. It's not about who's at fault. It's about you making the first move. Yeah, but you don't. No, I don't. But you are responsible for that relationship. Without holiness, you will not see God. Make a move. Ask the Spirit to fill that pothole of bitterness with the peace of Christ and move on. Lift up those drooping hands and strengthen those weak knees. Since when did you not think there'd be a little bit of bitterness in the Christian life? What surprised you about it? And why haven't you taken care of it, might he say? Not only that, the Spirit says in verse 14, of course, that you're not going to be able to see God if you lack peace in your relationships. So you're accountable to the starter of the race, the one who sounded the gun at the beginning of the race, and he'll be the one holding the checkered flag at the end of the race. And so remember, you're accountable to the one who starts and finishes the race, your race. I thought about, in keeping with this VBS theme, that I would try to use an illustration that would help you understand keeping peace. There's a silverback gorilla in Nagoya, Japan, at the zoo there, named Shabani. And you ought to just YouTube Shabani. He has made international attention. A couple of reasons. Number one is eyes. They've noticed that the majority of the tourists that stop by Shabani's cage are women. And so they want to do a little research. What's the deal with all the women over at Shabani's cage? So they did some research, and they found out that Shabani has the same kind of white sclera that you have in your eyes, that white part. He has it in his, just like humans. Most gorillas don't have it. It's all brown, and you can't see where they're looking. But Shabani uses that in his eyes to flirt with the ladies that come to look at his skin. So Karen showed me this, right? And I'm looking at it, and it's crazy. These women are just going crazy over Shabani. They're just nudging each other and blushing. And one girl says, "Guys, I'm no longer single. He's my new boyfriend." And it shows Shabani, right? He's sitting there. And he cuts his eyes over at the ladies. He doesn't turn his head. He's too cool for that, right? He just cuts his eyes over at them, and they can see the white of his eyes, and they just melt. The second thing that has attracted so many people, and he's gained international attention, is his monogamous relationship with the offspring of his children. He has not left her. And most of them do. But this one, Shabani, has stuck with her. And the ladies love it. Most fitting to this illustration is the fact that Shabani goes out of his way. He is the alpha male in that cage. There are a lot of other males that are in there with Shabani. He is the alpha male, and it is noticeable that he goes out of his way with the other males to keep peace with them. He does all he can to keep peace with the other people, the other gorillas. He uses his position and his strength not for bullying them around, but in a way, humility, and keeps peace with them. I thought about it. I walked away from that, and I thought, you know, it's pretty important for people that have been here for a very long time. Don't try to throw around your position and your tenure around here. It's not proper in church. And it creates bitterness. And it discourages newcomers to the body of Christ. So be careful and strive for, make an effort, run after harmony with each other. There's another one that I found in verse 15. It's another acceptable reaction to agony. Get a good grip on grace. Get a good grip on grace. How in the world, look at it, what it says, I'll read it to you. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. How do you fail to obtain the grace of God? How does a church member miss the grace of God? Here's how I think you miss the grace of God: by not listening to His Word. Now, it's important that you treat preaching as a meal, right? I've admitted it's a little starchy around here. There's not much dessert. But it's meat and potatoes. It's what you need to live the Christian life. It's just straight from Scripture, verse by verse, word by word. Sometimes I overdo it, I know. But the lack of fluffiness is for your maturity. I want you to be mature. I want you to know the Word of God. And you've only got two chances to hear or to eat a meal around here: Sunday morning and Wednesday night. You only got two chances. I'm going to just tell you straight up, one sermon a week is not enough food or nutrients for your soul to survive. One is not enough. So at least take in two sermons. At least take in two sermons a week, whether it's here on Sunday and somewhere else on Wednesday or on radio or whatever. But take it in, because you need a good grip on grace. Take care of your souls. Susie wrote this to her son in 1872. "My hope is that I will live to see you a brave, earnest, and devoted Christian man. My highest wish for you is that you may be holy." You know who Susie was? The wife of Charles Spurgeon, writing to one of her children. Thomas was his name. "I wish, Thomas, that you would be holy." I've actually discovered, you guys, that there is a blissful unawareness of what suffering is and what its uses are in the Christian life. So let me just give you these. God has at least three uses for adversity in your life. The first is corrective discipline. corrective discipline. Sometimes He uses, like I've said earlier, an illness to correct a sinful behavior. He doesn't always do that. And don't hear me say that the reason you're sick is because there's sin in your life. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that God does sometimes use illness as a way to correct another sinful behavior. Another way that I thought about how God uses adversity is educational. Educational. And by that, I just mean that sometimes He puts us into a corner, right? He just backs us into a corner where we are almost forced to investigate and to tap into the incredible power of God. And God does that. He wants to educate you. Perhaps it's on one of His attributes about peace, love, and patience. Maybe He's got you backed into a corner to educate you on patience. And finally, there's another one. It's preventative. Preventative discipline. That perhaps God is allowing something into your life today because He's preventing you from going further into that sin. Sometimes He notices growing laziness and flabbiness in His people. And what He loves to do, I've noticed in my life, is that He will use corrective discipline to prevent me from going further. This is one that you'll notice after the fact. And you'll say, "Thank you, God, that you didn't answer that prayer," right? You've been there and heard that. So these are just some ways that I think God uses discipline. Finally, the fourth and acceptable reaction is in verses 16 and 17. And I was taken a little off guard, weren't you? Like, where in the world did Esau come from? All of a sudden, we're rolling right along on this encouragement thing, and then now we've dived off into sexual immorality. What in the world is he doing? It's deeply steeped in the Old Testament, so they would have caught it before we caught it. But notice the point again that no one, he says, remember, on this way to holiness, you don't want anything to spring up and cause trouble like a pothole and then become defiled by it. No, he says 16, and then gives us an illustration that you should not be sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. And I just kind of stopped and said, "Whoa, what in the world are you doing here?" He came out of nowhere. I wasn't expecting him to reach all the way back to Esau to illustrate especially sexual immorality. But the point was clear to them and needs a little clarity for us. Think about it. In the heat of the moment, Esau gave it up. In the heat of the moment, he gave in to a physical desire, and it trumped a spiritual desire. You get the point? That he gave in the heat of the moment. He's using it to illustrate sexual immorality, but the point is, don't give up in the heat of the moment. Esau's physical appetite became greater than his spiritual appetite, and he sold out. The point is, see how fast it can happen? That if you let your flesh do what it wants to do and you just quit the race, there are long-term consequences to that. And it may be God will intervene and say, you're not going to quit. I will not let you quit. And he allows some of these three things to come into play in your particular life, that he wants you to learn about what could happen if you quit. This was going to affect not just you, but your children and your children's children, your neighbors that you're trying to win to Christ. If they see you going to church every Sunday and suddenly you stop, what's going on? And they think, well, I told you he wasn't real. I told you this spiritual thing is no good. So he's saying, keep on. Don't just give out like Esau did. He just gave up in the heat of the moment. You can give in at any moment to your flesh and stop enduring. But giving in and giving up have lifelong consequences. It would have been really easy for Bill Broadhurst to give in. In 1981, he entered the Pepsi Challenge, 10,000-meter marathon. 10 years earlier, Bill Broadhurst had surgery on his brain for an aneurysm, and it left his left side paralyzed. He still had some use of his leg, but he had to pull the leg forward to walk. He entered a 10,000-mile marathon. He's standing at the starting line. The gun goes off, and everybody surges forward and leaves Bill behind. Bill takes his right arm, grabs his left leg, brings it forward, and starts this rhythm that is obviously searing pain because of the look in his eyes, and he's pouring sweat. But he wants to endure the race. All he can see are the backs of the runners in front of him going over the hill. But Bill keeps on. 30 minutes later, they finish the race. 2 hours and 20 minutes later, Bill Broadhurst comes to the finish line. The winner of the marathon was Bill Rogers. He won marathons. He was famous for it. His name was in the newspaper all the time. Bill Broadhurst knew the name. And Bill Broadhurst is sitting there, and a familiar voice walks up, and it's Bill Rogers. He takes his medal that he just won off of his neck and drapes it around the neck of Bill Broadhurst and says to him, "You deserve this more than I do. You worked harder for this than I did. You endured the race." Brothers and sisters, don't give in. Don't quit. Don't stop the Christian race. Now, for some of you, again, here is this pothole issue. You're trying to make it towards your goal in heaven. The present goal is holiness, and you won't see God unless you fill in the pothole of bitterness. So it's time today, perhaps, to make a move, a signature day in your life that you will mark a line in the sand to say, I settled it, it's done, I've done my part, I'm moving forward and enduring. Today, let that be the day where you will at least make a point to come and pray about this issue of bitterness and that it would be resolved quickly. The Spirit brought to my mind that there are others of you that have listened to this sermon this morning, and you've started this race, and now you're halfway through it, and you cannot figure out why it is so hard. And I want to offer to you this suggestion. You started the race without Jesus Christ. He is not in your life. He is not part. He is not your master. He's not your Lord. You are your own master, and as a result, you are exhausted. And you are physically and spiritually limited. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. My appeal to you, this is the verdict. The verdict is in your hands. What will you do with Christ who has endured the race? What will you do with the one that you are to imitate and to be holy? Will you put him off again? Or will you take him into your life today forever and ever? and let Him be your master. Father, my prayer today is for the church, those that know You, they would put aside bitterness. The Spirit has spoken today. Holy Spirit, You're here and You're scanning the contestants of the race this morning. You're looking out upon the congregation and You know every one of us. There are roots of bitterness that are there. They've been lying there for many, many years. And the Holy Spirit says today's the day to fill in that pothole with the peace of Christ. Spirit, would You have Your way this morning? Give courage to those who've never really trusted Christ with understanding. And today they know the gospel, that Jesus Christ is the way, and that no one goes to heaven without Him. No one can endure the Christian life without Him either. The way to holiness is through Christ. Have Your way, God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand reverently if you would, and respectfully. People are making decisions this morning, and I'm going to be down front, and perhaps you might say to someone next to you, would you come down with me and pray with me and help me during this decision time? Whatever it is, I want to help you. You come as we sing. Well, decisions have been made. The Spirit is at work, and I am delighted to be a pastor and that I'm able to be a part of this. So David Peacock has come down this morning. He's filling out a card right now, and I'm going to ask him to come and stand it in just a minute. But this morning, for the first time with understanding, David Peacock just gave his life to Christ. That understanding came because Larry Barnes had the heart and the guts to go by and talk with him and encourage him and share the gospel and told him completely about what the gospel means. He wasn't ready at that moment, but man, Larry's been bearing down in prayer, and we've been praying for David, and this morning he's coming out of conviction that he wants to receive Christ. He also wants, I've invited him to be a member of the church. Look, if you, I'm just going to do it. So I invited him to be a member of the church. He said, I want to be a member of the church. Would y'all accept David as a new member of the church? Okay. David and Larry, if you'll come up and stand. Larry, you just stand up here with him. And aren't you proud of him? Wasn't that a big decision for him? And praise the Lord for what he's doing in our church. Am I forgetting any announcements? I usually get a little bit quick here at the end. No? Okay. And so you'll pray for us at VBS this week, won't you? Okay. Next week, next Sunday, I've asked David Peterson, if he's here in town, to come and pray for the mission group. We'll be leaving on early Monday morning, so David's going to pray for us on the Sunday the 30th. But for now, I'm going to pray and thank the Lord for what he's done in your life, okay? Father, we love you. What a great day you've given us, and this is the kind of thing, Father, that does indeed encourage us to endure. It presses us on. And Lord, I pray for those who are bitter with one another that this message would speak clearly, that we don't want any roots of bitterness in the body of Christ. And we pray that those would be mended quickly. And today, Lord, from the invitation of your Holy Spirit, David has come and given his life to Christ. And we praise you and thank you for that. And he's become a new member of your church. Lord, help us now to be good stewards and to help share with David how to grow now in Christ and endure the Christian life. We love you, God. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll come by and say hello and welcome, David. That's beautiful, man.